So if you will, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 34. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11 tonight, and then we're going to run through the scripture. I'll go ahead and be transparent with y'all. It's difficult to step up here and preach after those kids are up here singing. It's like, wow, I have to follow that. Sitting up here, I'm like, wow, my oldest instrumentalist is a sophomore in high school. So, what was I doing in 10th grade? Not that, I'll tell you that. Okay. Super proud of them. They put in some work. And they run the whole thing. They picked out the songs. All I do is make sure they have the music and the electricity for them to practice. But I make sure they do it. So it is all them, their hard work, and clearly dollars and cents invested by moms and dads to get music lessons and instruments and things like that. So thank you all so much. I benefit from it. Exodus chapter 34, we'll read verses 10 and 11 before we go to the Lord in prayer. As we look at the marvels of the covenant. Verse 10, and he said, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Verse 11, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I ask that you would speak through me this evening, that I would not be in the way of your word, that as we take this evening to focus on what you commanded to Moses, and as we're focusing here locally on the ministry to the students of Berean Baptist Church, I ask that you would meet with us, that your Holy Spirit would give us the power that we need, not just to make it through the evening, but to make it through each and every day as we rely on you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So our agenda for tonight is to survey the marvels performed for Israel. Chapter 34 says, I'm going to perform marvels. Well, what are those? What's he talking about? And so what I'd like to do this evening is go through and look at all of those, and I'd like to look at them in three different categories. Those that were, because some marvels have already happened. Those that will be, what's going to come forward from this conversation with God and Moses. And then what I would submit to you is the greatest of all marvels that God's going to do for Israel. So as we jump into that, let's go ahead and look and understand that he's talking about marvels. He said, I'm going to perform these marvels, wonders, miracles. It can be translated different ways. I will, just transparent, I resisted putting the Marvel actual artwork in this. I was like, oh, that'd be so funny. And I'm like, nope, not doing it. I turned 30 this year, all right? When I was a child, I think as a child. Yeah. Got to put away something, so I resisted. I'll save that for my students on Wednesday. But so he says, I'm going to perform marvels. And this is the second time that God has spoken to Moses and said, I'm going to perform marvels. I'm going to perform wonders. I'm going to do something that you're not going to be able to believe, Moses. You know when the first time was? It is before Pharaoh. It's in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. And we'll look at this passage again in a little bit. But God says to Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless he is compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders, all the marvels, same word, that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people, the Israelites, favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go away empty. So he tells Moses in chapter 3, go in, get my people out, and I'm going to perform some incredible things, Moses. And that's what we're going to look at right now, is what are the previous marvels that Moses experienced between Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 34. Now, if this were a Bible classroom, I could be asking you, and you guys have been paying attention for the last several months in the book of Exodus, and you could give those to me. Well, I'm not asking you tonight, I'm telling you. All right, so you get to listen, and we'll recap some of these stories. Marvel number one, right after the burning bush, is the Exodus. It is the signs that he gives Moses to verify that he is God's messenger in front of Pharaoh. It is the 10 plagues. It is the Passover angel. It is the feast and the institution of it. It is the crossing of the Red Sea. It's the pillar that leads them by day in a cloud, by night by fire. All of that Exodus is the first marvel. Now, God told Moses, I'm going to do incredible things. I'm going to just use my hand and I'm just going to slap Pharaoh upside the back of the head, and he's going to have to let you go. And that's the first thing they see. Then marvel number two. We saw that in Exodus chapter 3, he said he will stretch out his hand. And marvel number two, right after they come across the Red Sea, just a couple days' journey, they find Mara. Now, does anyone remember what the word Mara means? Bitter. Hey, great job. You guys get an A for participation tonight. So, it's bitter water. Just 3 days after they cross the Red Sea, they're at bitter water, and they're suddenly complaining. And then God comes to Moses after the people are complaining to Moses. You brought us out here to kill us, Moses. Moses cries unto the Lord, Exodus 15:25, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and he tested them. So he said, I'm going to show you wonders. I'm going to walk you across the sea. I'm going to turn bitter water sweet. And then I'm going to give you manna. Now, this is really rather impressive. And as I was reading through, I went back and I skimmed through the book of Exodus, looking through all these different marvels. And if you're like me, you've grown up and you've in church and you know the story of Moses and the Israelites wandering. I mean, anyone with me, like, you kind of thought as soon as they crested the other side of the Red Sea, like manna came the next day. Anyway, that was my thinking on it. I was like, you know, is this manna, Israel wandering? That's actually not the case. It's about a month and a half or so, 2 months after they crossed the Red Sea. Which really, you know, when I was thinking, I'm like, man, that's incredible. So they had to go with some rations for them. They watched God provide. They watched God provide. And now all of a sudden, they're a stubborn, stiff-necked people. We know that. And then when they're complaining that they have no food, Moses brought them out here to just kill them all. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. Then the people can go out and gather the day's portion, and every day that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my law. And if you notice, there's a similar phrase in that marvel as there was the previous one. I'm going to test them on whether or not they're going to obey. It's almost like God had a plan. Marvel number four is water from the rock. And this was really quite an amazing passage. And as they're out there and they're without water, they don't even have the bitter water, they're looking for it, there's none around, and God tells Moses, you're at Horeb, I want you to go and strike the rock. And he says, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And then 1 Corinthians actually tells us that this water that they drank is Christ. That we all did drink of that spiritual drink in the desert, and it was Christ. Because that rock was Christ. Marvel number five, the defeat of Amalek. While they're out fighting, just shortly after exiting Egypt, when they've had no time for military training, they don't have a standing army, they're already facing a battle. And so as they're fighting for the Gibeonites in Gilgal against Amalek, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. I can guarantee you there had not been a battle up until this point where a man raised his hands and his side started to win. All right, those of you that are in the military, I'm sure you wish it was that simple. The U.S. government could spend a whole lot less money if that's all it took. All right, we would fix the deficit. And so he raises his hand. And when he lowers them, Amalek prevails. But Moses' hand grew weary, so they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and they prevailed. And then marvel number six, which isn't as quite sensational in the world's eyes as some of the others, but think about God meeting with Israel. How many other people in the history of Scripture had that opportunity? Very few. And you know it was no one for at least 400 years, because they're in Egypt. But we're told in Exodus 19 that Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And then they took their place at the foot of the mountain. So they have seen quite some impressive marvels already. And then we have to go back and look at Exodus chapter 34 to kind of put our minds in perspective on this. Because what God says in Exodus 34 verse 10 is, I'm going to perform marvels, and then he qualifies it, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. Red Sea? Yep. Going to do something completely different than that. Water from a rock, bitter water, by throwing a tree into it, manna coming from the sky every morning. I'm going to perform miracles and marvels that are nothing like that. Now, you and I that have grown up in church or are familiar with our scripture, we have the benefit of hindsight. And we're like, oh yeah, we know where this is going. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. You were called at a burning bush. You were shown those miracles. You thought you were going to be mutinied by a couple million people. All of this is going on in your life. And then God comes to you in Exodus 34:10 and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and here's the promise. I'm going to do things that you've never seen in any nation, nor has it ever even been dreamed of, really. Now, that'd be pretty cool. Like, wow, what do you got planned, God? That'll get Moses to, like, the next mutiny. But, you know, because that's really where we end up finding ourselves, is we're like, oh, well, how in the world is God going to outdo himself? And that's exactly where we are as Christians. God will come through, he'll answer prayer, he will show us what it is we're supposed to do in a particular situation. We're like, oh yeah, God, I don't know why I ever doubted you. And then, as soon as Satan comes back into our life tempting us again, we completely forget everything that just happened. Because that's where we live. Because we are Israel. Israel is just a picture of who we are. So now let's look at the marvels still to come. That was all review. If you weren't here for one of those weeks, I recommend you go back and listen to the sermons on that. But let's look at the marvels that are still to come. So now what we're going to do is we're going to go from Exodus 34 and we're going to move forward in the content of the Exodus and the conquest. Because the conversation that's happening in Exodus 34 that God is saying is, I'm going to make a covenant. Here's my covenant. And verse 11 qualifies really what the covenant is. It's the conquering of these people groups. So while I could have gone and just listed every single marvel from Exodus 34 all the way to Revelation, I thought you guys would want to go home tonight. So we're going to cover just Exodus to the assigning of the tribes and the finishing of the conquest in the book of Joshua. So we don't have the whole Bible to cover. So everyone take a deep breath. We do get to go home tonight. I offered teenagers pizza after the service, so I will have my own mutiny on the hands if we don't finish. So marvel number one is a covenant. Now, we saw a version of this beforehand, but think about now what God is doing. It was one thing for the people to come to the foot of the mountain and God come down and meet them. Like, cool. We got to hear from God. We got to see God. Now God is putting himself in a position that only a few select people in all of history have ever had themselves in this position, where God makes a promise to you. I mean, we're all the time making promises to God. God, I won't do this if you... But this is God coming to Moses and saying, here's my promise to you. And aside from that, remember, the qualifying statement in Exodus 34 is these are marvels that have not been done in any other nation. So let's pause and think about all the nations that would have been around Israel and the gods they served. What of those nations served a God that was going to come to them and make a promise? None of them. And this is the God that Moses is serving. This is the God that we serve. So the very first marvel that we see is that he offers them a covenant, a promise. He says, I'm making a covenant. God says, here is my agreement with you. How in the world do you get to the position where God offers you things? Like, that just blows my mind. Like, what in the world was Moses doing for those first 40 years that God's like, yep, picking that one? I don't know. He's probably running from God, and that's why, gotcha. We see the same thing with Paul. But he says, I'm going to make a covenant. Marvel number two, the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40, which we've been going through all the structure of the tabernacle, but Exodus 40 says this, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting,
And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So we went from marvel before Exodus 34, where they went to the foot of the mountain and they got to meet with God. Now, that God is promising them something, and He's giving them, here's a localized place where I'm going to represent myself, and this is going to be so awesome that when I come down on it, you can't come anywhere near it. That hasn't happened anywhere else. So just in the few short chapters, we have God already fulfilling His promise that I'm going to perform marvels that you've never seen. I'm going to give you a place where you can have a mediator come to me. And notice, and we'll look at this phrase a little bit later, but the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so they have a place where they could see the glory of the Lord. Marvel number three, the serpent in the wilderness. The Israelites in the book of Numbers, this is in the wandering, so they've already gone and spent some time in the wilderness, and they're out there complaining and complaining and complaining, and God says, that's it, I'm going to judge you. And so He sends these fiery snakes, these poisonous snakes out, and they start biting people. And they're pleading and pleading with Moses, please make it stop, make it stop. You know, it's the one time Moses is actually good for something, because usually it's, oh, it's all your fault, Moses, we're in this pickle anyway. But now it's like, well, Moses, you're the only one that can get us out. And so they're pleading with Moses, and Moses hears from God in verse 8, and the Lord says to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Marvel number 4, the crossing of the Jordan. Now this is similar to the Red Sea, but I think it's a little different. Because if you go in Joshua chapter 3 and look at the crossing of the Jordan, it actually gives you the listing of the cities where it actually split. Adam or Zarephath is kind of where it starts in the north, and then it says that it dried up all the way down to the Dead Sea. Which if you have a Bible map in the back of your Bible, go check it out sometime. That is quite a distance for these people to be walking across. And one of the other things that I think makes this crossing a little different than the Red Sea is the Egyptians are the ones who saw what happened at the Red Sea. They're the ones chasing them in. But what was on the other side of the Red Sea when they came out? What's there? Wilderness, desert, nothing. Maybe a caravan, if that. And that's very intentional at that point in time because God's taking them into the desert to prepare them for what's coming. But this crossing, what's on the other side of the Jordan when they get there? Cities they're going to conquer. Jericho's just 8-10 miles away. And if you've seen a geographical image or a 3D map of the Jordan Rift Valley, and you all of a sudden see this river just stop, and you live down near the edge of the Dead Sea, it's like, where'd the water go? And this crossing, now there's a little bit more external evidence of what's going on. And so in Joshua chapter 3, we have the record of it. In verse 15, it says that as soon as those bearing the ark, the Levites, had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam and the city that is beside it, Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea as we know it today, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite of Jericho. So the Jordan is now crossed. Marvel number 5, the walls of Jericho. And if you know the story, what lady is in the city waiting on him? All right, yes. You guys, he's keeping your egg. Rahab's in the city, and she held those spies, and she helped them escape and sent the king's men in the other direction. And when they come back, she's got the scarlet cord hanging out of her window. And that is the only facility in all of Jericho that is not dedicated to destruction.
All of the valuables are dedicated to God. All the animals, all the people are to be killed. And in Joshua chapter 6, we have the story of the children of Israel marching around. And so the people shouted, verse 20, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. So now we've got a covenant, we've got a tabernacle, we've got crossing of the Jordan, we've got the walls of Jericho. We have all these different things that are so drastically different than the last set of marvels that God performed. Yet they're all pointing towards something very specific. And it's the Israelites accomplishing what it is that God had for them. And we know that in the narrative side of things. And I know that tonight we're not necessarily looking at things that may blow your mind, like, wow, I never knew that historically. What I want to do tonight is say, here are the things that we know happened historically. How do they connect over to us now? And so I want to make sure we have all of the ground covered and you understand which stories are we talking about, what's going on in these, because then it makes a whole lot more sense when we get to the end. Marvel number 6 are hailstones, the sun, and the moon standing still. In Joshua chapter 10, the children of Israel are fighting a group of 5 kings that have aligned themselves. These are kings of the Amorites. And God sends in the Israelites and they're winning. And so the Amorites start to run away. And so God says, that's nice. You can't escape me. And rather than bread falling from the sky, now hailstones. And it starts killing everyone. So much so that scripture says there were actually more men that died from the hailstones than from the edge of a sword or a spear. So that's a pretty impressive hailstorm. But we have it recorded in Joshua chapter 10 for us. 11 through 13 says, and as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. And at that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nations took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Asher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven, and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. Now, if you're looking for a scientific explanation on how that happened, I don't have one for you. I think it seems very natural that God just gave them the light, and that's what they perceived it as, because the thought of the earth not spinning, maybe a science expert could explain that to me. Either way, hasn't been done before. No one's seen that before. And this is unique. Think about Joshua's spiritual perspective. When he looks and says, all right, son, stop. You know, it's very much a different temperature of a conversation when you have Moses who is being berated by the children of Israel, and he's like, God, what do I do? And Joshua's just like, no, you stand still. Stop moving until we're done. Which is very indicative of really Joshua's life. You don't necessarily see the uprisings and the things. And maybe it was Joshua had learned from Moses' lessons that, hey, you shouldn't do this. Don't question God. He's going to take care of it. But nonetheless, it's an absolute marvel that no one had ever seen before, and it doesn't happen again. So the question we want to ask ourselves is, did it work? When God said, I'm going to perform marvels such as has never been seen before, were those marvels truly like that?
Yes.
Good, I'm glad you said yes, because if you ask the Psalms, they're going to agree with you. In fact, when I was looking at some of them, we actually just finished Psalm 106 this morning. And if you weren't paying attention for the last, 8 weeks, it was 48 verses. And I'm like, you guys aren't going to want me to read 48 verses of a psalm again. But if you go through and look at several of the psalms, and we'll look at a few glimpses of a few of them, the psalmist actually goes back and records the narrative of what Israel was doing and how God delivered and delivered and delivered. But I have a few that actually kind of point to this idea of God performing these incredible marvels. Psalm 78, verse 4 says,
We will not hide them, these are the things that were done of old, pertaining to the children of Israel, from our children, but tell them to the coming generation, what are we going to tell them? The glorious deeds of the Lord, His might, and the wonders that He has done. Verse 11 tells us that they, the children of Israel, they had forgotten His works and the wonders that He had shown them. Verse 42 tells us that they did not remember the power or the day when He redeemed them from the foe. And verse 43 tells us that He had performed marvels, or performed His sign in Egypt and His marvels in the fields of Zoan. So the psalmist would say, yes, God was performing incredible marvels, and yet they forgot about Him. At least in Psalm 78. In Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist goes on to say, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And then he issues a question that he doesn't really expect a response on, because he knows the answer. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord, or declare all His praise? Can you really talk about everything He's done? No. Why? Because God said back in Exodus 34 He was going to do things that you'd never see. It was going to blow your mind. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. And then verse 20. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. Praise the Lord. So the psalmist would say, yes, God absolutely fulfilled His promise in Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. So God shows these Israelites unbelievable signs, yet they disobey time and time again. However, because He doesn't change, because one of His attributes is love, He has steadfast love, and we looked at it just a few weeks ago, providing mercy for thousands. But at the same time, He will not remove guilt. Because He is steadfast in love, He provided them with one more marvel that the psalmist points out for us. And that marvel is what I would consider the absolute greatest marvel of anything that He shows to Moses. And I think Moses might have had a glimpse on what this was going to be. But Psalm 118, verse 19 to 23 tells us, open to me the gates of the righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the fact that that happened, verse 23, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. God gave them marvel after marvel after marvel of, you've never seen anything like this. You've never seen anything like this. You will not see this in any other nation. And then the psalmist is kind enough to give us that word marvelous so that we can think, oh, He wasn't done when Israel got the land. He had another marvel that in all reality, most of those previous marvels were just pictures and glimpses of. In fact, that is most of what the book of Hebrews is talking about, is that all these things that Israel had were just pictures of things that were going to come. And what you have now is better than what that was. So the narrative of Israel shows us marvel after marvel of a God that loves people that repeatedly sin against Him. And then we're told, Psalm 118, that the stone that the builders rejected, and we know that being Israel, is what has become the cornerstone. And that same God offers the exact same love to us. Why? Because He is the same God. Because we're just like them. We constantly see what He does, and then we turn around 3 days later, 4 weeks later, and complain that He's got us in this position. Like we forget that He knows what He's doing. And most of these marvels actually have parallels to us. So let's see if we can connect a few of them. In Exodus chapter 34, He says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Then, that cornerstone, that last marvel, in Mark 14, at the Last Supper, says that He offers His blood as a covenant to us. So we're offered a covenant. In Exodus 40, verse 35, we see that the glory of the Lord descends on the tabernacle and sits there so that you can't enter in. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what you did have for Israelites has now been offered in John chapter 1. That His glory has been revealed and it is localized in front of you for you to see it. In Numbers 21, we saw that there was a serpent that was put on a staff that provided healing to those who were sinful. And in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Yeah. It's almost as if God intentionally allowed Israel to sin so that He would have His Son provide healing for them. You're going to need this later on. You want healing here? I'll provide healing there. But for us on this side, looking back at, you know, what we would call Israel being stubborn and, you know, hard-nosed about things, that's us. If it weren't us, then how come so much of what Israel goes through is what we're dealing with? God shows us His wonderful marvels, and we turn around shortly thereafter and just turn away. And we ignore it. We forget about it. We get too focused on who we are. In Joshua chapter 3, 6, and 10, God provides miraculous spiritual victory, or physical victory, military victory. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, God provides us with spiritual victory. And if you don't know that passage, I highly recommend that you commit either the whole thing to memory or the gist of it. But He says that there is no temptation taken you, but such is as, anyone know the next two words? Common to man. So it's not unique to me? No. Someone else deals with it. Everyone's dealing with it. But He will not let you be tempted above that you are able. And with the temptation, what's He going to do? He provides a way of escape. Now let's stop and think about that for just a second. We may not be Joshua walking around a city and letting the walls fall. But who in the world outside of Christians serving Yahweh can pray about something and have it done for them? I submit to you that although it looks very different and one seems way less sensational, the fact of the matter is they are equally miraculous. That we can open our hearts and our mouth to our God, and He will do things like drop walls. Amen. Sometimes it may show up in the form of praying for a particular duty station or praying for the salvation of a loved one. And we pray about those things, and yet we sometimes, and if you're like me, you read the Old Testament narratives, and you're like, wow, this is so cool, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have seen that. And then if I were in Israel, like, what? They're going to get to talk to God directly?
Yeah.
Like, really? You couldn't have waited 4,000 years to put me on the earth? I mean, we're given such a privilege that they don't have. Sure, we don't get to cross the Jordan River. But we're offered to take up the yoke of Christ that is easy. His burden is light. We get to be joint heirs with Christ? What? How in the world is that even possible? Well, the fact of the matter is because everything you see in your Old Testament, well, yes, God offered to them the kingdom and they rejected it, which is why they crucified Christ. Those things are pictures for us to learn from. That's all of what 1 Corinthians 10 is Paul goes through and he lists, they saw this and they messed up. They saw this and they messed up. They did this and they messed up. And we're supposed to be learning from that. So while, yes, there is historical important information that we need to look at that and see, we also need to take the spiritual application, like, no, what they physically did, I spiritually do. Because we're told in Acts chapter 4 that this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, Israel. The builders, which is you, and its stone has become the cornerstone. The one that is going to establish everything else. And oh, by the way, it's not a building, it's salvation.
Yes.
And there is salvation in any other or in no one else. I'll just tell you right now, if you grew up on the King James and then you go teaching out of an ESV, it'll mess you up sometimes. Like, wait, that's not what the verse says. Sorry. I had to share that because that just happened in my brain. All right. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So somehow the stone that they were supposed to use, that they actually rejected, was the salvation that had been offered to them. And so the only thing we can think of as we close tonight
is to ask ourselves the exact same question that Moses asked the Israelites as they were about to enter the Promised Land. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 and 33. Indeed, ask about the distant past. Starting from the day God created humankind on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether there has ever been such great things as this, or even a rumor of it. Have a people ever heard the voice of God speaking from the middle of a fire, as you yourselves have, and live to tell about it? So you have to ask yourself, because Moses asked them, is there anyone else who has heard what you have and been able to live and tell about it? He's trying to get them to understand you are a special, peculiar people, that this God is offering this to you. He's making covenants with you. He's keeping His promises. He's offering you a chance to dwell with Him for all eternity. Does anyone else get that offer? So you have to ask yourself, well, how would I respond? If you were an Israelite who had seen all those different things, would you be the one who says, yes, that's incredible, and that's just, you know, cool story, and, you know, I'll tell my kids about it someday? Or would you be the one who goes into the land and says, nope, every single action I do from here forward reflects the fact that all of this has been done for me in the past? Because that's where we are spiritually. You can walk out of here tonight being reminded of some really cool stories you heard about in Sunday school, or you were taught in Bible class, and that can be where it stops. Those are the kind of people that end up dying in the land of Canaan. Or you can be one of the people that says, no, this is what God has done. I'm going to, in turn, obey and follow Him. And you're going to be like a Caleb who says, nope, give me the hard stuff. And I'm going to take that land. How would you respond? Because that's the challenge for you tonight. Is I know most of you know your Bible. You know the story. But are you responding spiritually based upon what we're learning about a historical narrative? Because those are lessons that apply to us. And hopefully that's a help to you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we close this evening, thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the fact that You saw fit thousands of years ago to call a people to Yourself, to make them peculiar. And Father, through Your sovereign plan, You turned away from them and offered it to us. And while we did nothing to deserve it, and there's nothing we can do to keep it, we are so grateful that You have offered it to us. You have done marvelous things for Your children, such as has not been reported in any other religion. And we give You the praise for it tonight. We thank You for the reminder for Your Word.